Genesis 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave name to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Amen. I want to start tonight this series on marriage with this question. And you might find this initially a rather odd question, but here's the question. Is marriage past its sell-by date? Is marriage past its sell-by date? Let me say before I answer that question at the very outset tonight, I realise for some people here and some people listening at a later stage that the word marriage, the subject marriage, is a very painful subject. There are those here who have lost their marriage spouses through death. There are others who have been married and it hasn't worked out. And for others, marriage may not be God's will for their lives. But is marriage past its sell-by date in 2017? And let me answer that question with a very firm no. Marriage is not past its sell-by date. Many people still dream about getting married. I don't know if you buy Hello Magazine, but Hello Magazine pays the rich and famous a fortune of money for what? A fortune of money for pictures of their big day, of how the rich and famous tie the knot, to use that phrase. But maybe what society is saying to us in 2017 is not that traditional marriage is past its sell-by date. But maybe what society is shouting at us today is that biblical marriage in the eyes of many, many people today is past, in their opinion, its sell-by date. What is biblical marriage? Biblical marriage is the sacred union of one man and one woman entered into for life at the exclusion of all others. Lots of people still want marriage, but they don't want the biblical definition of marriage today. And yet Genesis chapter 2 verse 24 clearly says, we read it, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Jesus took that very text, so Jesus obviously believed in the inspiration of Genesis chapter 2, and he added this to it, "So that they are no longer two but one. Therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate." Matthew 19 verses 5 and 6. But if you are alert to what is happening in our nation tonight, you will know that there's lots of what we might well call contemporary voices that are calling out to us that biblical marriage is well past its sell-by date. And what I want to do tonight, and it might well be a painful experience in the early part of this message, but this is where our nation is at tonight. I want us to explore lots of voices that are calling to us and giving us their views about marriage. And then towards the end, I want us to listen to God and see what God says about marriage. You know, some of these voices reveal to us that there's a growing biblical illiteracy in our society today. And many people today look on the Bible's teaching about marriage as either optional, totally irrelevant, or even seriously bigoted. Many people want to write their own scripts about human sexuality and human relationships today, and we can see that's happening all around us at this very moment. Here's the point of introduction. Look at these words. Here are some voices that are calling for our attention today. Let me share with you six voices that shout to us about marriage, or maybe against marriage. Here's the very first one, the voice of hedonism. The voice of hedonism. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, well, what is the voice of hedonism? Hedonism basically is the philosophy of life that you chase after pleasure. And the more pleasure you get, the more you go for it, and you don't care who you hurt in the process of chasing after pleasure. Hedonism says the more partners you have, the better, and you certainly don't have to be married to enjoy an intimate sexual relationship, according to the philosophy of hedonism. Anything goes. The philosophy of hedonism is, if it feels good, just go for it. That is its mindset. And hedonism is shouting at us today from our television screens. It's shouting at our teenagers from social media. It's shouting at us from the lyrics of songs. And it's shouting at us from many of the lives of the rich and famous. Hedonism is rampant in the nightclubs of Northern Ireland. And let me also add that hedonism is rampant in the universities of our nation. Here is one university's safe sex leaflet. Let me quote from it. It's a little bit uncomfortable to listen to. Enough of this moralising. Sleep with whoever you can, whenever you can, but do it carefully. So here we have an 18-year-old or a 19-year-old, and they go away to uni for the very first time, and that's the sort of literature that's thrown in their face. Sleep around, pursue hedonism, just do your own thing when it comes to sexual relationships. Does the Bible have anything to say about hedonism? It certainly has. Listen to Romans 1, verse 24. It says, therefore God gave them over into the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Let me emphasize, the Bible clearly condemns the idea of all sexual activity outside of a loving heterosexual marriage relationship. And that simply means there is no such thing as casual sex. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 14 to 17, Paul states that having a sexual relationship with someone involves becoming one flesh with them. And in a future study, we will think about the serious implications of becoming one flesh with a person. 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 3 to 5 teaches us, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the heathen. So that's the first voice, folks, that's calling out to us in 2017. And it's calling out pretty loudly to us tonight, the voice of hedonism. Here's the second voice that's calling out to us tonight, the voice of cohabitation. The rise in popularity of cohabiting, in other words, of moving in together before marriage, must be one of the saddest tragedies in the last couple of decades. How many people do you know, and they introduce you to somebody, maybe at a work function, and this is so-and-so, this is my partner, we live together. And it used to be in a past generation that people would have raised an eyebrow. People might have been shocked at that sort of behaviour, but not anymore. It's become acceptable. It's even become respectable in 2017. A few years back, the Evangelical Alliance in the UK did a survey. And they surveyed a specific age group, 18 to 35-year-olds. And they asked 18 to 35-year-olds this question. Very straightforward question. Do you agree that to live together before marriage is right? And 83% of 18 to 35 year olds said they thought it was okay to live together before marriage. But let me stress again, that is not God's way. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. So again, the voice of cohabitation is shouting pretty loud at us today. Here's the third voice, the voice of adultery. The voice of adultery. I said earlier that marriage is the sacred union of one man and one woman for life, to the exclusion of all others. And adultery is the inclusion of another into that sacred relationship. It's the breaking out of a marriage relationship and breaking into another person's marriage, of separating a husband and wife and turning their affections away from each other to a third party. And listen, today, in 2017, we are bombarded by the media that the whole idea of adultery, of having what people call a fling, a casual relationship with somebody that is not your marriage partner, is exciting and fulfilling. And of course, let me stress, it's the devil making sin look attractive. Proverbs 9 verses 17 and 18 says, stolen water is sweet, food eaten in secret is delicious, but little do they know that the dead are there. What is the seventh commandment? And it is a commandment. It's not the seventh suggestion. It's in Exodus 20 verse 14. Do not commit adultery. Those voices are calling out to us. The voice of hedonism, the voice of cohabitation, the voice of adultery. Here's a fourth voice that's calling very loudly just at the moment. It's the voice of transgenderism. The voice of transgenderism. If you know what's happening in the news, there's big stories in the news today all about gender issues right at this very moment. Some people are claiming, well, I maybe was biologically a man, but now I feel I'm a man trapped in a woman's body. If you're into Facebook, apparently on Facebook it offers you over 50 gender options for you as a person. There's a move on at the moment, and the question is, the move is on, is to take out of the next census, to take the question out of the next census about your gender, whether you are male or female, in case that might offend the transgender community. What does the Bible say? Again, we go back to Genesis. It's ultra important. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them. The Bible clearly teaches that God is the one who determines a person's gender. God is the person who determines a person's gender. Now notice what God does not do in the book of Genesis. He doesn't go to Adam, he doesn't go to Eve, and he doesn't say to them, are you guys, are you folks comfortable with the gender that's been assigned to you? Instead, God clearly only sets two genders, male and female. And God clearly has a special purpose for making people male or female. I mean, listen to Jeremiah 1 verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And let me stress, in light of the Bible, there is really no such thing as transgenderism. Because everyone is either a male or a female, created in the image of God. Here's another voice, and it's going to shout very, very loudly at us in Northern Ireland. It's the voice of same-sex marriages. You know, Northern Ireland is the only part of the UK that doesn't have same-sex marriage, and I thank God for that, but it's going to come, I believe, unfortunately. In Genesis chapter 2, when God created a helper and a companion for Adam, what did God create? He created a woman, not a man. And let me say, it's my conviction, and I'll deal with this when I come to the role of husbands and wives in future messages. Men and women are different. Why? Because God made men and women different by design. And we're going to discover in future studies is that God has established marriage to be the context in which these complementary differences should be expressed and enjoyed. So God is the creator, God is the designer of marriage, and He created marriage to be heterosexual. Again, let me take you to God's Word, Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Listen to this. God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relationships for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Listen, let me speak as clearly as possible. The Bible teaches that homosexuality is an exchange for the natural to what is unnatural. It's a willful abandonment of what is right in favor of what is wrong. It's a complete reversal of the natural order of creation established in the Garden of Eden. And the truth remains that every act of homosexuality, whether in deed or in lustful thought, every single act is a personal moral choice and consequently is sinful. But I know some people will object to that and they'll say, well, how can it be wrong when for some people it feels so natural? But what is the message of the Bible? The message of the Bible is that what comes naturally to me and what comes naturally to you is not always right. For example, it might be natural for a child to have an inbuilt desire to hit anyone that upsets them, but it's not right. Our nature has been flawed in every area as a result of the fall, including our sexual desires. So according to the Bible, same-sex marriage is not a marriage at all. And like these other voices, I believe when our nation makes same-sex marriage law, our nation will go further under the solemn, weighty judgment of God. So let me just pause. There are five voices that are calling very, very loudly to us today. The voice of hedonism, the voice of cohabitation, the voice of adultery, the voice of transgenderism, and the voice of same-sex marriage. And I am convinced it's time to hear the sixth voice. Look at point number six, the voice of God. And let me stress something tonight very, very clearly. I believe all of those first five sins that we've been talking about can be forgiven at the cross. There is power in the blood of Jesus. We were singing that earlier on, to deliver any person who genuinely repents from their sin. And I want you to see that in God's Word. If you're in Genesis, we're not really going to open up that passage. I'm going to do that, God willing, next Sunday night. But flick over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please, with me. And let's read from verse 9 through to verse 11, because this passage is ultra important for us to understand what I'm trying to teach tonight. 1 Corinthians 6 and at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, Paul is writing to these believers at Corinth, and Corinth was a church that was very mixed up. It was very mixed up sexually as well. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, listen to this. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. That's ultra important, that statement. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Did you notice the tense is crucial in verse 11? Paul is writing to these people who are now believers, and he's saying that is what you were, past tense. What happened to these people who were involved in heterosexual sin and homosexual sin in the church of Corinth was, verse 11, they were washed in the blood of Jesus. Verse 11, they were sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, they were justified by the grace of God. Folks, that is what the gospel really can do. It can take a man or a woman mired in sexual sin, whatever their sexual sin might be, it can forgive them and it can change them. It can replace those desires for sin with a greater desire to please and honour God. But in this Genesis chapter 2 passage, we hear God speak about his creation of marriage. And amazingly, marriage was the first relationship between human beings that God created. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and it shines some light in Genesis chapter 2, you will notice what the Lord God, when he created this world, he did one miracle after another. I want you to look at something in Genesis 1. Flick back to Genesis 1 in your Bible. And I want you to notice a little statement that God uses four times as he creates this world in Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 12. What's the little statement at the end of Genesis 1 verse 12? And God saw that it was good. Genesis 1 verse 18, at the end of that verse, and God saw that it was good. Genesis 1 21, and God saw that it was good. Genesis 1 31, God saw that all he had made, and it was good. Now flick over to Genesis 2, the passage I read earlier, and go to verse 18. And now God is saying something differently. Look at verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Do you see the flow of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2? For the first time in Genesis 2, after saying it was good in Genesis 1 four times, Genesis 2, there was one thing in God's creation, and this was before the fall, there was one thing in God's creation that was not good. What was it? It was that the man was alone. Yes, it was before the fall. Here was Adam with no sinful nature. Adam was living in paradise, and yet God said it's not good for the man to be alone. And the answer to the man's aloneness was to create Eve and to join her to Adam in marriage. What I'm trying to draw out, folks, is today there are all manner of jokes and fun made of marriage. When somebody's getting married, you know the sort of language, the sort of jokes, the sort of jest that people come out with. But listen, the God of heaven has made a pronouncement about marriage. And what does he say? He says, marriage is good. Marriage is good. Look at this quotation. I found this very interesting. In our society today in 2017... we are seeing the far-reaching implications of the truth spoken by the preacher J.C. Ryle hundreds of years ago. Listen to this. The nearer a nation's laws about marriage come to the law of Christ, the higher has the moral tone of that nation always proved to be. Unquote. That is true. But you know, the downside of that is also true. The further away a nation's laws about marriage are from the law of Christ, the more that nation is going to sink spiritually. The history books have shown us that no nation can survive the disintegration of its home life. One of the factors that led to the downfall of the Roman Empire was the breakup of the meaningful home life and family life. And I don't need to stand here tonight and tell you that marriage is under ferocious attack. Look at this. It's going to come up there on the screen. Have you got the next one, Thomas? Thank you. Satan hates marriage because every Christian marriage is an illustration to the world of the relationship that exists between Christ and his bride, the church. In Ephesians 5, and we'll come to that passage in future studies, Paul is talking about the role of husbands and wives. And he links the marriage relationship. He elevates the marriage relationship to where? In Ephesians 5, Paul elevates the marriage relationship to how Christ looks on his church. I find it amazing when Christ was wanting to describe how he feels about the people that he's redeemed with his blood. What analogy, what picture does he use? He uses the picture of him being the heavenly bridegroom and the church being his what? His bride. We are the bride of Christ. So listen, we are hearing lots of different voices today, and sadly they're probably going to shout even louder as our society drifts further and further away from God. But here is the challenge, and it's a big challenge, and it ties in with the message this morning. Here is the challenge to every Christian here today. It's the calling, I believe, and the exciting privilege of every Christian to show and tell the world that marriage as God created it to be, the lifelong union of one man and one woman to the exclusion of all others, a heterosexual marriage relationship, is good. That is the Creator's design. It doesn't need to be fine-tuned. He didn't get it wrong in the first place. It is God's purpose, his eternal purposes, until Jesus comes back again for men and women in this world. And so, if you're a Christian tonight and you're married, here is your calling and my calling. Our calling is to show a world that's got it all wrong about marriage, a world that's all confused about marriage, that marriage God's way is good. Marriage God's way is special. Marriage God's way is exciting. In fact, it's so good, it's so special, it's so exciting that God, when he was looking through Scripture, through the Apostle Paul, for a picture to describe how he felt about his people, he calls his people his bride. Is marriage past its sell-by date? I want to say, praise God, it's not past its sell-by date. Liz and I, God willing, next June it will be 30 years since that woman started to put up with me, and I thank God for that. And just in case you look around and say she's not here tonight, she mustn't have liked what he was going to preach on marriage, she's away to a harvest in Union Road because the moderator was coming and former ministers and their wives were invited. But no, listen, seriously, marriage is good. Marriage is very good. And the calling for those of us who maybe have been down this road for a number of years is to model godly marriage to the next generation. When the next generation grow up, when my kids look at Liz and I wonder, do they say to their spouses and they're all married, I want my marriage to be like my mum and dad's marriage. Isn't that a big challenge for us who are married here tonight? Marriage is good. It's not past its sell-by date. It's good because God created it to be good. It's a creation ordinance, and he certainly didn't get it wrong. And it certainly doesn't need to be redefined today. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that you're a good, good Father. We thank you for what we've learned tonight about marriage. And Lord, we're just very, very aware that somehow the world has drifted so far from your word. The world has drifted so far from your standards and your teaching about marriage. And Lord, we are very aware that we're hearing so clearly today the voice of hedonism. We're hearing the voice of cohabitation, the voice of adultery, the voice of transgenderism, the voice of same-sex marriage. And Lord, the calling falls upon your bride to share with the world the voice of God. To tell the world what God says about marriage. That marriage is good. That marriage is as special and as sacred to God. It was so special to him that when God was looking for a picture to describe how he felt about his people, he chose this lovely picture of a bridegroom and a bride. Lord, thank you tonight that we, if we're in Christ, are the bride of Christ. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're going to come back one of these days. And you're going to take your bride home to heaven. And what is heaven going to be? Heaven is going to be a marriage supper. It's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we're going to feast in the presence of the lover of our souls for all of eternity. When we're going to be with him and we're going to be like him forever and ever. So Lord, we're going to face a battle in 2017. And the battle is, Lord, to speak your truth. Because, Lord, we're living in a society that's listening to all of the wrong voices. Give us courage. Give us grace to speak your truth in love to those who have got it so, so wrong, according to the teaching of Scripture about this wonderful subject of marriage. Hear us, we pray. We pray this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.